All right, Ephesians chapter 6 is where we need to turn in our Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians 6 is coming to a close for us as we have gone through quite a bit of the book. And Lord willing, tonight we'll be able to finish with the book of Ephesians. And it's been a blessing. I'm not sure. I forget now. I haven't looked to see how long we've been going through the book, but it's been a while on Wednesday nights. And if you remember right, the book has a theme that includes, much of it includes, the fact that we are in Christ and all of the blessings that we have in Christ. And that's really the theme, especially of the first three chapters. The last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, are all about our responsibilities because we are in Christ. And since chapter 5, we've really been looking at the responsibilities that we have to walk in the Spirit and what that will look like when we walk in the Spirit, which includes the fact that we will treat our spouse correctly, we'll treat our children correctly, or in the case of children, we'll treat our parents correctly, and all of those things. And then the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the armor of God in chapter 6 and how when we are filled with the Spirit, we are in a battle. Not a battle with flesh and blood, but rather principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we looked at the armor that we are to take and put on so that we can stand in the evil day. Now we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. We just touched on this last week, just briefly, the fact that having on this armor, we need to be in the correct posture with the armor. That's verse 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we have here again, after having taken the breastplate of righteousness and having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and girding our loins with truth, having the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we are to then have the right posture in that armor, and that posture is one of being on our knees. In other words, we need to be in prayer. And listen, it's wonderful, it's great that we would take the armor of God. We're commanded to do so, and we should do so. But part of taking the armor of God is then to go into battle with that armor, using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in the battle against the wicked one. But then also, part of that battle is fought on our knees in prayer. And that's why we should be, as it says in verse number 18, praying always. And that's what I want you to pay attention to, first of all, is in verse 18, the fact that it says that we are to pray always. That reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. We won't turn there. I think everyone here will be familiar with it. But 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that we are also to pray always. But it says pray without ceasing. I think everyone here would also understand that that does not mean that, you know, you're to go throughout the day and never stop saying words that are words of prayer. It's not that you and I are to walk around with a rosary and go bead by bead, saying prayers one after another and never ceasing to do so, thinking that God will be heard if we will just be much speaking, right? You remember that Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount that we shouldn't be that way, thinking that we will be heard for our much speaking, but rather that we are to always be in an attitude of prayer, always be crying out to God, that we are not to quit in our prayer. Jesus put it this way, we'll look at this passage later, where Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the idea, or the way that it is contrasted, is if we're always praying, that means we're not going to faint. That means instead of quitting, you and I should continue to bring our requests before the Lord, not to stop, not to give up, not to think that, well, I've already prayed once, twice, 5, 10 times, and so I'm just going to be done now. No, always pray. Continue it. Cry out to God. Let me ask you this question. In the middle of the night, as you wake up, as no doubt all of us do from time to time, what is the first thing that is on your heart or on your mind as you wake up in the middle of the night? I hope, I pray, I trust that for each of us, It would be a communion with God, that we would cry out to Him for our needs, or that we would lift our voice, or at least the thoughts of our mind, to Him in thanksgiving, that we would have Him on our heart and our mind, and our communion with Him would be so natural that as soon as we wake up, it would be just speaking to Him, whether that's in the middle of the night or in the early morning as we wake up or whatever it might be. We ought to always be praying. That ought to be our heart and our mind. And if that's not the case for you, let me encourage you to develop a relationship with the Lord. It won't happen just by forcing yourself, maybe putting an alarm on and, okay, when I wake up, I'm going to remind myself through this alarm to pray, but rather by having a relationship with God, then it will happen. But you got to develop that relationship with Him, and you'll find that in times where you're not even thinking about it, you're calling out to God and asking Him for things. That's the idea of praying always. But notice what it says in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Boy, notice the word all there is twice in a short bit of time, isn't it? All, praying always with all prayer and supplication. The word always and then the word all. It's giving us a good idea, isn't it, of how often we should be praying and what that prayer should be like. It should be praying with all prayer and supplication. Now, prayer is just communion with God, speaking to Him, having a relationship with Him and talking with Him about things. That's a good thing. All of us ought to be doing that. Not just asking for things, but listen, going to God and fellowshipping with Him by talking with Him, sharing your heart with Him. That's prayer. That might include requesting things. That might be asking for blessings upon your children or grandchildren. That might be asking for Him to protect you as you drive down the road or whatever it might be. But there's a little bit of a difference, a little nuance between prayer and supplication. Supplication is the specific request that you ask for. And I try to encourage you always to ask God for specific things. Be bold in your requests and ask Him for specific things. Supplicate Him. What is it that you need? What is it that you want? What is it that you believe that would bring honor and glory to God? And ask for those things. And ask Him with confidence. And that's the idea of praying always with all prayer and supplication. But notice what else it says. There's a prepositional phrase at the end of that phrase. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What that means is this. That means that our prayer should not just be what we think we ought to pray for. But God wants us to be led by His Spirit, that as we walk in the Spirit, that the Spirit would teach us, here are the things that you need to pray for. Here are the needs that people have. Here are the needs that you have. Keeping your place in Ephesians 6, turn with me over to the book of Jude, if you would, please. The book of Jude. Jude has one chapter, and we want to look at verses 17 through 21. Jude, verse 17, where it says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And by the way, just as a side note, if you read the rest of Jude, what you find out is those people who were false brethren were mixed in, mingled in among the true believers. And Jude was writing to them and reminding them that they needed to contend for the faith because those mockers were right there in their midst. And they were spots in their feasts and all of those things. But he reminds them that this is something that has been told to us since the beginning, that in the last days there would be mockers. But now look at verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There's another passage of Scripture that teaches us that when we pray, we should be praying in the Holy Ghost. Or as it says in Ephesians 6, we should be praying in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In other words, that we ought to have a relationship with the Spirit of God that He can talk to us in prayer. And I'm afraid many times, friends, that what we pass off as prayer is nothing more than really praying in the flesh. And I don't mean that to say that we're praying for things that are evil, or even that we're praying with an evil heart. I just mean, if we're honest, all of us struggle from time to time, hopefully not very often, but we struggle to really be serious in prayer. And I don't know why exactly that is, other than we walk around in bodies of flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But we're not really engaged in prayer. We're kind of half-hearted in prayer. We kind of get the words out of our mouth as quickly as we can because we're just trying to get through with a religious exercise. Friends, that's not praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost is communion with the Holy Ghost and Him leading us as we pray and maybe prompting our heart to say, hey, pray about this, or listen, as you pray for the Shigellosis, mention this. This is something that you need to pray for. And it might be something that's completely logical that He brings to your mind, or it might be something that you're not even aware of, that you never even thought you would need to pray for Pastor Jeff and Grace, or whoever the prayer request might be for, maybe even something in your own life, maybe for your children, whatever it might be, but praying in the Holy Ghost so that He would guide you and lead you. And here's what happens when we are praying in the Holy Ghost and He prompts us to pray for something. If you've ever had that happen, one of the things that you've noticed is this. As you believe that He's leading you to pray in something, faith is generated in your heart. And you're able to pray in such a way that you're able to pray with faith and fervor and be able to believe God in prayer. And I think a lot of times the reason that we don't believe God in prayer is we're not praying in the Holy Ghost. We're making up requests according to what we think probably needs to be done. And again, I'm like you. I'm there from time to time. But that's why we struggle to pray with any real feeling or fire, because it's just coming from us. We need to walk with the Holy Spirit. We need to pray in the Holy Ghost. And as we do pray in the Holy Ghost, I believe what will happen is our prayers will get on fire. I think all of us, again, have experienced that. I know I have different times where I knew God was guiding me in prayer. I knew that there was something specific that God wanted me to pray for, and I saw Him answer. I won't go into specifics, but I've seen that specifically in my life. As we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at some more scriptures here in just a moment, notice what else it says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I would have you note that we are to watch in prayer. And the word watch carries the idea of a man who's in the military who's on watch. A man who's in the military who is looking out, and he's maybe a sentinel and watching for the enemy. He's watching for what the enemy is doing, and he's countering the enemy's attack and letting his superiors know that, hey, I'm looking out over the battlefield and I'm seeing that our enemy is moving a battalion of forces over in this direction, and it looks like they're trying to flank us over here, or whatever it might be. That's the idea of watching in prayer, staying awake, staying alert, being aware of what's going on in the battle. That's what you and I are to do in this battle. Led by the Holy Spirit, we're to watch in prayer. The Holy Ghost will lead us and say, hey, here's where Satan is working in our midst right now. Here's where Satan is working in your child's life right now. You need to pray about this. Here is where Satan is going to try to get you as an individual. Pray about that. Watching in prayer. I wonder how much we watch in prayer. Is Satan even concerned at all about us in the battle? Are his battle plans ever foiled because you and I watch in prayer? Does the Holy Spirit ever warn us about what Satan is doing? And do we ever bring that before the Father and kind of ask the Father to not allow Satan to get an end around on our flank, and that God hears our prayer and answers that? Or are we just kind of negligent in the battle? Are we asleep on our post? Shame on us if we are asleep on our post. Then it says, watching in prayer with all perseverance. We won't look at all these passages of Scripture, but do you remember in Genesis 32? You remember a man named Jacob in Genesis 32? There was an incident that happened with Jacob in Genesis 32 where God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And Israel means a prince with God. And Jacob means supplanter, right? Or one who fools somebody or tries to take advantage of somebody. And Israel means prince with God. What made the difference between the two? Why did God change his name in Genesis 32? The answer is because Jacob wrestled with the angel in Genesis 32. And what did he say? He said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." He was persevering in prayer. He was seeking God and wrestling with him. And listen, you and I know the answer to this question. If that angel had wanted to beat Jacob in the wrestling match, do you think he could have? You think Jacob was really stronger than that angel and that Jacob had the power to overcome that angel? Obviously not. The angel was allowing Jacob to wrestle with him and allowing him to somewhat hold him down or whatever he was doing. But listen, God is trying to teach us something. When we wrestle with God, it's not that we're more powerful than God. God, in a moment, can cause us to cease to exist. But God wants us to wrestle with him. God wants us to use the energies and the effort that we have and the fire within us and the strength that we have to seek his face and to say, "God, I'm not going to let you go except you bless me." God wants that from us. And again, let me ask, when was the last time we actually had one of those times with God where we sought him? Oh, friends, as we get into a lifestyle where we're blessed and where we have everything that we want and above and beyond everything that we want, and as we live in America, a land of plenty, it's easy for us to never really seek God. I think to myself that maybe God puts us through trials. Maybe God puts us through times where either our children or our grandchildren or a family member, a loved one, is not doing right, or maybe a church member that we were close with is starting to backslide, or whatever it might be. Maybe God puts us in situations where things politically don't go the way that we want them to go. Maybe God puts us in those situations so we would recognize that we need to wrestle with God. That except he blesses us, we are all in trouble. And I tell you what, I know that as a parent especially, I'm burdened about that with my children. Except God bless me, I'm in trouble. Except God help me and work in their lives, and I need to wrestle more with God about them. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 25. Matthew 15 and verse 25. Notice, we'll start with verse 21. Matthew 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, so a Gentile, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Boy, there is a woman who understood what it was to persevere in prayer. And here we have a woman who was a woman of Canaan. If you know anything about the Canaanites, they were cursed of God. Yet because of her faith, she received a blessing from the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in many cases, she has more perseverance in prayer than you and I do. Often what we do is we bring something to God and we bring it to him once. And when we don't have it, or maybe we start praying for about a month, and when we don't get it, we just kind of give up. No wonder we don't get anything from God. We don't have faith to take him at his word and believe him. If God rebukes us once or kind of shoves us off to the side one time, we give up and say, "Well, it must not be God's will." That's not what she did. She believed that this was right. She believed that Jesus would do it. And though he rebuffed her and said those things against her and demeaned her, yet she sought him out and she was blessed of God. And would to God that we had the same faith that she had. Luke 11 is where I want you to turn next. We're still talking about persevering in prayer, Luke 11. Luke chapter 11, let's look at verse 5, talking about persevering in prayer, which is part of the attitude or the posture that we need to have with our armor on, with our helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girt about with truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We also need to be in prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall say unto him at midnight, or shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. There is Jesus giving an example of a friend who needs something, going to his friend, and that friend is not willing to give it based on the friendship. But because his other friend is such a pest, he'll give it. Why did Jesus say it that way? Obviously, I'm using my words, not his. But why did Jesus give us the idea that this friend got what he needed by being a pest? Because he's trying to teach us that God responds to us when we pester him. When we go to him about what we believe he wants us to have, and we go, 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 he responds to that. This is not in Luke by accident. In fact, Jesus later repeats something similar. Look with me at Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. We're talking about persevering in prayer. Luke 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Faint means quit. So don't quit, don't faint. Verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, notice this question, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, in context of what Jesus was giving us as a parable there, or it's really not a parable, it's a story, because he said there was a judge in that city. In contrast to that, or we could almost say in our own words, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will people believe God to pray and to not quit praying? Isn't that generally what that means when it says, shall he find faith on the earth? Doesn't that mean, will anybody really believe him and take him at his word? Will there be men who will go to God and pester him and pray 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 till something happens? Or will men not have enough faith to believe God for anything? And I wonder sometimes if that question right there isn't a question for our day and age. And listen, maybe even for us as a church. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will Madison Baptist Church have any faith? Will there be anyone in Madison Baptist Church that has faith to take God at his word, to believe him in prayer, to actually go to him in prayer? It's a great question. Part of our armor is to be watching in all prayer with all perseverance for all saints. And that leads us back to Ephesians chapter 6, that we are to bring supplication or watch in supplication. The last part of verse 18 says, for all saints. I put it in my notes this way. There are so many saints that have so many needs. Listen, we have many needs to pray for. Lots and lots and lots of things. I want to encourage you with something. This is my opinion, which means it's basically worth nothing. But I think you'll understand where I'm coming from, and I think even that you'll agree with me, and maybe even this is biblical. Where it's not biblical, then just throw it out. But one of the things that I notice in Christianity, and I'm as guilty as anybody, is we spend so much time, effort, and energy praying for things that are not really important. And I'm not chewing anybody out in our church. I'm not saying our prayer list is that way or anything like that. I'm just saying one of the things I notice is, for instance, if we have some loved one, and boy, you know, please don't take this the wrong way. I just notice it not in our church. I'm not thinking about our church, okay? But if we have a loved one who's saved, lived a long life, I mean a long life, and they're at the stage of life where they're kind of coming to the end, and they're in the hospital, boy, I mean, we're as quick as can be to send out an emergency prayer request. Pray for so-and-so. Oh, they're in the hospital. And they might go home to be with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about those things. I think we should. And if God would spare them, great. But if he takes them to heaven, hey, that's even better. And when was the last time we sent out an urgent prayer request to save someone from the fires of hell? When was the last time we sent out an urgent prayer request because my neighbor is rejecting the gospel as I share it with him, and I'm so burdened that they would be born again? When was the last time we sent out an urgent prayer request because one of our own was backsliding and going away from the Lord? When was the last time we sent out just an APB to every Christian we knew that knew how to pray, and rather than praying for, you know, Grandma so-and-so or Aunt Tilly who's 95 and, you know, suffering some heart issues, when was the last time we had that same urgency for something where there's a real and urgent need that will last for eternity? I'm afraid that as Americans, we often have our priorities wrong. And there are so many people, especially saints, that have so many needs. There are saints that have needs of boldness and fruit in their ministries. Our missionaries need us to pray for them. Listen, what they need more than anything is the Holy Spirit to fall upon their ministry. And that's not to say that our missionaries are not great missionaries. They are great missionaries. But they need that. Otherwise, they're discouraged. Otherwise, they're fruitless. And they need us to pray with all perseverance, to beg God, to plead with Him, to seek God earnestly. Which brings us then to verse 19 of Ephesians 6, where the Apostle Paul asks for prayer, and he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And friends, that to me is an interesting verse. The Apostle Paul needed the people in Ephesus to pray for him, that he would have boldness and utterance to preach the gospel, the man who God used to write more of the New Testament than anybody else? And yes, the answer was yes. Paul needed that boldness and that utterance. He was given a mystery of the gospel. We don't have time to look at these verses, but in chapter 3 of Ephesians, we talked about the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 1, verse 24 to 29 also talk about the mystery of the gospel. This is the only place in Ephesians 6 that exact term is used, mystery of the gospel, but the same principle is used in other places. That mystery was this, that the Gentiles were to be fellow heirs with the Jews. That because Jesus Christ died and rose again, that anyone who would believe on him would be baptized into the family of God by being baptized into Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost. What a mystery that was. Well, Paul needed utterance and boldness to give that mystery. Do you think maybe that our missionaries need utterance and boldness? Do you think maybe they need us to pray for them? Look what he says in verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Can you hear his heart there? He's in prison. He's in bonds. He wrote this epistle from Rome in prison. You imagine maybe that made him a little timid? I think maybe that made Paul just a little more likely to want to keep his mouth closed because of all that he suffered. I guarantee it did. and he's asking them to pray for him. We need to learn to pray for one another, which leads us to verses 21 to 24, which are closing remarks. Notice what it says. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. As he closes this book, he mentions a faithful and beloved brother, Tychicus. Tychicus was from Asia, which Ephesus was in Asia, so he's probably from somewhere around there. He was the one that Paul used to write this letter. Apparently, Paul probably dictated it to him, and Tychicus wrote it, at least part of it. And Tychicus was the one who carried it from Rome to the Ephesian church. And Paul is saying, I'm going to send Tychicus, and I want him to tell you of how blessed God is, or how blessed I am of God. And I want that to encourage your hearts. And then as he brings me word again of how you're doing, I'm trusting that that will encourage my heart. And I want you to understand, friends, that from this, what we can learn is fellowshipping with one another and hearing how things are going is important. We need one another. We need the local church. We need to be comforted and encouraged and have fellowship one with another. And then one of the great prayers of blessing is given at the end. Peace and faith with love and grace to all that love Jesus in sincerity. And that's God's will for you and me, that we would have peace, that we would have faith with love, and that as we love Jesus in sincerity, that he would give us grace, and he will. I hope and trust that the study that we've done in the book of Ephesians has been a blessing to you as we've looked at it. I hope that it's encouraged you, all that you have in Christ. I would encourage you maybe even in the next few days, just read through it, or maybe listen to an audio tape of somebody else reading it, and just meditate on those things in the first three chapters, all the blessings that we have in Christ, and then the last three chapters, all the responsibility that we have because we are in Christ, and especially to be filled with the Spirit, to put on the armor of God, and to pray. Let me encourage you this week, spend extra time in prayer, not for just anything and everything, but as the Holy Spirit leads you, let's pray for one another, pray for the saints. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll let you be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father,